return from verse number 1. And I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvellous, seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them is filled up the wrath of God. And I saw as it were a sea of glass mingled with fire, and them that had gotten the victory over the beast, and over his image, and over his mark, and over the number of his name, stand on the sea of glass, having the harps of God. And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvellous are thy works, Lord God Almighty, just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. Who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou only art holy, for all nations shall come and worship before thee, for thy judgments are made manifest. And after that I looked, and behold, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was open. And the seven angels came out of the temple, having the seven plagues, clothed in pure and white linen, and having their breasts girded with golden girdles. And one of the four beasts gave unto the seven angels seven golden vials, or seven golden bowls, full of the wrath of God, who liveth forever and ever. And the temple was filled with the smoke from the glory of God and from his power. And no man was able to enter into the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels were fulfilled. I heard a great voice out of the temple saying to the seven angels, go your ways and pour out the bowls of the wrath of God upon the earth. And the first went and poured out his bowl upon the earth, and there fell a noisome and grievous sore upon the men which had the mark of the beast, and upon them which worshipped his image. And the second angel poured out his bowl upon the sea, and it became as the blood of a dead man, and every living soul died in the sea. And the third angel poured out his vial upon the rivers and fountains of waters, and they became blood. And I heard the angel of the water say, thou art righteous, O Lord, which art and was and shalt be, because thou hast judged thus. For they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and thou hast given them blood to drink, for they are worthy. And I heard another out of the altar say, even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are thy judgments. And the fourth angel poured out his bowl upon the sun, and power given unto him to scorch men with fire. And men were scorched with great heat, and blasphemed the name of God, which hath power over these plagues, and they repented not to give him glory. And the fifth angel poured out his bowl upon the seat of the beast, and his kingdom was full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongues for cage, blaspheming the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and repented not of their deeds. And the sixth angel poured out his bowl upon the great river Euphrates, and the water thereof was dried up, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, and out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet, for they are the spirits of devils, of demons, working miracles, which go forth unto the kings of the earth, and of the whole world, to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. Behold, thy comes a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked, and they see his shame. And he gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue, Armageddon. And the seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air. And there came a great voice out of the temple of heaven from the throne saying, "It is done." And there were voices and thunders and lightnings. And there was a great earthquake such as was not since men were upon the earth. So mighty an earthquake and so great. And the great city was divided into three parts. And the cities of the nations fell, and great Babylon came in remembrance before God to give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. And every island fled away, and the mountains were not found. And there fell upon men a great hail out of heaven, every stone about the weight of a talent, and men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail. For the plague thereof was exceeding great. Pure God, we bless to us as public reading this word. The verses that we've read together, really, just in reading them alone, are quite awesome, really, when you think of the scenes, and remembering that we're looking at these things, and wherever possible as ever, we're looking at these things as they happen literally and physically upon the earth. John has been very careful in his writing to let us know and give us clues to the things that are symbolic, and he uses phrases for us to understand that. But you will find in the chapters that we read tonight that there are very few, if any at all, of that nature in these chapters. And we took time last week to try and summarise where we were in relation to this great period of God's day of wrath. And really these chapters that we've come to, these bowls that we've come to now in chapter 16, and really chapter 15, I suppose, is a setting of the same type of chapter where it's really explaining where these things are going to come from before we get the actual deluge of the bowls in chapter 16. But we have found that we are in the 7-year period. We've noticed that the seven seals that we've looked at, the first six of them have taken us right up until the halfway point. And then the seventh seal being the seven trumpets, and those six trumpets have taken us to the point near to the end of this 7-year period. And here we have at the very end of this period, and it doesn't tell us exactly how long it takes to pour out these bowls, but we'll look at the kind of bowls there in a minute and we'll get the idea. And in fact, in quite a few of the translations, when you're reading about the bowls in the chapter, in verse 2 it says, "And the first went and poured out his vial upon the earth." And then in the other verses it says, "The second angel, the third angel, the fourth angel." Well, the word angel actually in a lot of translations isn't there. And I think the idea in the writing is to explain the swiftness of these bowls being poured out upon the earth. And really we're in the final day or days of the tribulation period when God is pouring out his wrath upon the earth. Now, it's good for us to understand and remember too that really, although we can look at the detail of the previous plagues, if you like, for that's what they're called here, the seven last plagues or the seven last judgments, but it's good for us to remember as we're thinking about these things that this series of judgments, that this whole day of the wrath of God, although there will be no one in the world that will miss this, the reason that all this is happening, Daniel reminds us, doesn't he, as we were thinking when our brother John was here, that these were because the people of God had disobeyed the word of the Lord. And they hadn't carried out the instructions of their God in relation to the Sabbath. and other things in relation to their sin, and they compounded their disobedience by their sin, and often disobedience to the word of God leads to sin anyway. It is sin disobeying the word of God, but the practice of things that became an abomination to the God of heaven. And this final week of Daniel's prophecy has been brought about because of all of this. And God used at that time the nations of the world and brought in the times of the Gentiles to judge his people. But this great day, he promised them then, and although the world will feel the weight of all of this, because although God has used these things to judge and discipline, if you like, the children of God, those even in these circumstances that are faithful to him and cling to him and do not take the mark and so on, they are blessed, and those that are saved throughout this period of time. But those that God uses, although God comes out and explains and shows to men he's carrying out judgment upon the earth, the Gentile nations that are used, and this beast and the false prophet that are the instruments of Satan, but although all still all in the hand of God, because we must remember that everything that's happening in these chapters is as a result of the Lamb opening the seals and sending forth the angels, or asking the angels to sound first of all, and then sending forth the angels to pour out the bowls at the final day. So we must remember that disobedience to the word of God has great consequences immediately on the people who have disobeyed, and the effect it can have on others is quite catastrophic when you see it in this great scale. Now, I'm so conscious I went so far over the time last week, I can't get around as much as I got last week, so I'll have to come straight to the chapters. And if you've got any questions about the previous chapters or anything of the background, please don't hesitate to ask somebody else. I mean, ask me after the meeting tonight. Now, let's quickly look at chapter 15, because it's good to understand just the background to these bowls that we're going to look at tonight. In verses 1 to 6, if you like, I've put here the preparation of the angels. The preparation of the angels. This is quite a serious day. This is quite a monumental event that's going to happen. This is what is written and is called the great day of the wrath of God. It is the final and the fullest part of this tribulation period. Really, everything else up to now has almost been preparatory for this day coming. And here the angels, we see in verses 1 to 6, they are prepared for this day. But then in verse number 7, we notice that one of the four beasts, or one of the four living creatures, gave unto the seven angels the seven golden bowls. So we have the passing over of the bowls from the living creature, and we'll look at that in a moment. So the preparation of the angels, the passing over of the bowls, and then in verse number 8, it says there that the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power, and no man was able to enter into the temple because the seven plagues of the seven angels were fulfilled. I call that the protection of the temple. There's a guard set upon the temple, and no one and no man is allowed to enter into the temple. And we'll think of the significance of that in a few minutes, the protection of the temple. And then in chapter 16, we've got the pouring out of the bowls, and we'll try and look at them if we have time near the end of the meeting. So the preparation of the angels. The John reminds us that this is another sign in heaven, a great and marvellous sign. This is the third of the three signs in this part of our book. And you remember the first sign that they saw was that woman that spoke of the children of Israel, who was where the Messiah was coming from. And that second wonder in heaven was the dragon himself and how he was going to try and destroy the child that came from the woman, and the lot that then happened to Satan and how Michael defeated him and put him down to earth. But here we have another sign in heaven, a great and marvelous sign. It's something that is big and awesome, is the idea. Here is something greater than what you've ever seen before. And although the other things to us were maybe astounding really in that sense, but here we're going to see something that this world has never ever experienced or seen before. Now, what are the things that we see in this sign? Well, I suppose really the first thing to notice is it's actually a threefold part of the sign. The first thing I would say is that the seven angels are the first part. I saw the seven angels. And in verse number 2 it says, I saw, as it were, a sea of glass mingled with fire and the folks that were on it. And then in verse number... where is it now? This is the trouble when you read different Bibles when you're doing your study. And verse number 5, and after that I looked, or I saw, and behold the temple of the tabernacle. So there's the seven angels that he saw. There were the sea of glass with the saints that were standing upon it. And then there was the temple that was open in heaven. So really a threefold part to that sign in John's eyes as he sees it there in heaven. So what are the characteristics? What is the preparation that is made as we think of the judgment that is about to be poured out? It gives us a great clue as to the kind of judgment that's going to come. Well, the first thing to notice is that he sees the angels with or having the seven last plagues. The seven last plagues. So this tells us this is the finality of the judgment. It's going to come to an end. It's going to be these seven and no more. God's day of wrath has coming and has come, and it is going to be final. When God makes his judgment, not like us, we sometimes harbour things for another day, and we say we've dealt with something and maybe we don't, but when God judges something, it's final. And it stays. And the result of it is permanent. So it's the seven last plagues. And of course, you can think of the seven seals or the seven trumpets and the seven bowls that we're thinking about tonight, if you want to enumerate them that way. Although when you look back, you really don't have 21, with the last seal being the rest and then the last trumpet being the rest. So, but you can look at it in that way and see the great judgments that God has poured out over this period of time. So the finality of the judgment. Now, the second part of the sign was this sea of glass in heaven. You remember way back at the beginning, this sea of glass, it was just a sea of glass. There was no one on it or in it. But of course now the 7 years have passed. And there will be those who will have lost their lives for their faith in the Lord and their trust in the Lamb in the first half of the 7 year period and also in the second half. And they are now here, standing on the sea of glass, and they're doing three things, I think. First of all, they're standing on the sea of glass. Secondly, they're singing two songs, the song of Moses and the song of the Lamb. I think that's two separate songs. It's not a joint effort, if you like. They're standing on the sea of glass, they're singing two songs. And it says in the verse 2 that they have the hearts of God. Now, forgive my alliteration, they're strumming the harps of God. So they're singing, they're strumming, and they're standing on the sea of glass. Now, I think in relation to the judgments, though, what we learn about the judgments from these folks is simply this, the fairness of the judgments. What are they saying? They're singing the song of Moses and the song of the Lamb, and saying, great and marvellous are thy works, Lord God Almighty, just and true are thy ways. No one will be able to say to God that what he's about to do, when it's quite horrific what we've read and what we're going to consider, but the thing about God's judgments are this. Yes, they are final, but they are absolutely fair. There's not one thing that he will pour out that is more than his due. And he will pour out his judgment in all righteousness and all uprightness, and he will be fair in his judgment. So they let us know that the judgments that are coming, they are fair. Then in verse number 5, and it says there, and after that I look, and behold, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony was opened in heaven. Heaven was opened. The temple in heaven was opened. This I've just called as the fountainhead of the judgment, or the source of the judgment. These judgments, these plagues, are coming from the temple of God. They're coming from the sanctuary of the living and the dwelling place of the holy God of heaven. They have come straight from him. And when you think about the earth at this time, and then you think of the millennium period, and you think of the great eternity, God always governs his universe, his world. Everything is governed from the centre of a temple, from a sanctuary, his place. He doesn't set up a parliament over here and judiciary over there and administration buildings down here. Everything is controlled from the temple of God. And everything in relation to these judgments, they are coming direct from the very holy place of all, the fountainhead of the judgments. Now the angels, these angels that he sees, what does we learn in verse number six about the angels? And the seven angels came out of the temple, having the seven plagues, clothed in pure and white linen, and having their breasts girded with golden girdles. We have this image about angels, don't we, and what they look like, maybe. I don't know what you think in your mind, but here we're told specifically what they're wearing. And I think there's a significance in why we're told they're wearing these pure and white linen garments, and they're wearing these girdles around their chest. Golden girdles are there. Now, I think this tells us something about the fearsomeness of the judgment. You see, these angels, they're almost dressed like priests in a certain sense, and really, we're going to come to the bowls in a minute. The seven golden bowls, reminders of the bowls the priests had in the temple of old. But these angels, it wasn't going to be a light thing for them to carry these bowls and to pour out these bowls. Now these bowls that we're thinking about in the temple, when they were poured out across the sacrifice, it was one swift pouring, just like that. And of course, in the temple day, when it happened, no doubt the priest would have received something on his own garments as a result of what he had done on the sacrifice. And I think these angels are wearing these white linen clothes, first of all, just to remind us of the holiness of this whole situation. But these golden girdles were there for the protection of these angels as they come out and they pour out the wrath and the judgment of God. Because what they were doing, what they were carrying, these bowls were reminded, they are full to the brim of the wrath of God. So they're carrying something that's absolutely full. You know what it's like just carrying a bowl of cereal that's full, or soup, or whatever it might be. It's something you have to be very careful with, and it's so easy to spill. And these angels are given protection by God. That's why they're golden girdles, I would suggest. And they're there because they're pouring out the righteous wrath of God to the gold, which reminds us of the righteousness of deity as well, as a brother Ian reminded us on Saturday night. So, the finality of the judgment, the fairness of the judgment, the fountainhead of the judgment, the fearsomeness of the judgments. And then we come to verse number 7, the golden bowls. As I've said, these bowls had a handle on one end in the temple, on the tabernacle, and when they were filled, there was one swift pouring over the animal on the sacrifice that was made. So that would remind us of the fleetness of the judgment, if you like, or the swiftness of it. It was something that was going to happen very quickly and in one fell movement. And really, I'm almost persuaded that these judgments are almost happening simultaneously upon the earth. But here we have it, the seven golden bowls, and they're golden again, for it's the righteous wrath of God. It is the righteous wrath of our holy God that is being poured out. And they're full to the brim, full of the wrath of God, the fullness of the judgment. But then in verse number 8, the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power. That takes us back, really, doesn't it, to Isaiah 6. You remember, Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. And it reminds us in verse number 4 that the smoke of the glory of God filled the room. Isaiah saw the smoke filling the room in Isaiah chapter 6. So here we have the same experience for John, the glory of God in all its brightness, in all its fierceness, in all its holiness. It causes the smoke to fill the room, and the temple is full with this smoke. But what about this little expression, no man was able to enter into the temple? What is the significance of this? Well, I think this tells us something about the fierceness of the judgment. You see, in the first series in the seals, and in the series of the trumpets, there were those that were on earth that were still able to pray and to seek the blessing or the mercy of God. And in all the judgments we've had up until now, God has put his limit on things. Only a quarter, only a third, only so many months, only so many lives, only this part. God, in all his judgments, has been merciful and has been very, very careful to limit the extent of his judgment. The judgments that we're going to see now, I believe the reason that there was no man allowed to get into the temple is because there will be no one in the presence of God interceding for those that are left on the earth. The saints of God who have been slain at this point are now on that last sea. And although their bodies haven't been raised at this point, they are there, they're out of that scene. And everyone that's on the earth now, there's no one left to pray for them. There's no one left to give them any comfort. And even the very God in heaven, his holiness has filled the temple so much so that no man can enter in and even intercede on behalf of those that are about to experience the judgment of God, the fierceness of the judgment. There's never been judgment like this on the earth ever before. Now the pouring of the bowls. 7 minutes, seven bowls. Now, we mentioned last week that the number seven, the seals, the trumpets and the bowls, there has been a pattern building up, as we've maybe noticed, a group of four and a group of three, a group of four, a group of three, and no different here now when we come to the bowls here in our chapter together. Now, as we mentioned a moment ago, in the opening of the seals, really, the opening of the seals, the book isn't opened until the last seal is opened. And as we tried to explain last week, really there's a challenge on earth beginning for the title of the earth. And the seven horse riders have gone out, the white and the red and the black and the pale. And although they're under the control of the Lamb, because he's in control of the whole earth as he is just now, I see in those four horse riders, in fact, it reminds us in chapter 6 that really the white horse rider, he's using the other three to get his dominion over the earth. But what it said about the wild beasts that are sent there, but it's really the beast and the false prophet, I think it's referring to, they weren't allowed to destroy or kill more than a quarter of the earth. And if, as we thought last week, if there's 6 billion people upon the earth, the limit was a quarter. Now whether it was a full quarter of the population that are killed, or whether it's a quarter of the earth geographically that we're allowed to kill within, the maximum would be 1.5 billion. A huge number. Greater than any war that's ever been upon the earth. And that is still in the preparatory stage. But a quarter is the limit that's given in this, the first four. Now we don't have time to go back into that, but then when we came to the trumpets, we found that the restriction there was now a third. In trumpet one, the trees and the grass, or the savannas, a third were burned. In trumpet two, we saw that the seas and the oceans were bloody, but only a third were bloody. And then in trumpet number three, the springs and the rivers were made bitter, but only a third was made bitter. And then the suns, the sun by day and the stars by night and the moon, were blackened by day and by night, but they were only blackened by a third. So we have a quarter of the earth affected. We now have a third of all these different parts of the earth affected. So it's getting greater and greater as the judgments are coming down. And then we reach the three woes that we were thinking about last week. There was that 5-month period where men were bedeviled by the demons from that pit. And then in trumpet number 6 we saw that a third of men were butchered by the destroyers that came as horsemen upon the earth. And here we have reached our climax point now. I just reiterated the first four trumpets because you will notice in the reading that we had together tonight, the trees and the grass, the seas and the oceans, the rivers and the springs, and the sun and the stars. The pattern is still there. And if you like, the four trumpets and the four bowls that we have at the beginning of each of these sections, it's almost as if God is setting out his events upon the whole world and setting the stage and judging and putting everything in place until this final judgment upon the beast himself in bowl number 5 comes in the chapter we've read tonight. Now, what is the first bowl that we have together here in verse number 2? The first went out and poured out his bowl upon the earth. The second went out and poured it upon the sea. The third went out and poured it upon the rivers and fountains of waters. And the fourth poured his vial out upon the sun. So a very similar arrangement in terms of the direction of this. Now, you will notice that the 7 horsemen went out upon the earth. They didn't come from heaven. The trumpets, when they sounded, the judgments fell from heaven upon the earth, the seas, the rivers, and the sun. And likewise here with the bowls, these judgments are falling from heaven above. What is this first judgment? And there fell a noisome and grievous sore upon the men which had the mark of the beast. Bowl number 1. The beast worshippers are directly judged by God. And what do we have? Sores, or really it's a boil or an ulcer. You know, it's like skin cancer in a sense that they're afflicted with. Now we're not told in these pouring out of the bowls how God does these. In the trumpets, in the preparatory stage, God tells them that he uses a comet or a meteor or whatever it was to do the judgments to limit the earth by a third. God doesn't tell us how he does any of them here. He just tells us that it's him that's pouring out the judgment. So bowl number one, we have the ulcerated beast worshippers. But then bowl number two, upon the sea, and it became as the blood of a dead man. It became as the blood of a dead man. So that is telling us that it wasn't actually the blood of a dead man. It was telling us it was like the blood of a dead man, and every living soul died in the sea. The third that were lost the first time, everything that was left, not a piece of plankton, not a fish, not a crustacean, not a shark, not a whale, not one living thing is left in the sea. God's judgment is poured out, and the beast worshippers are ulcerated, and the seas and oceans are now unlivable. So ulcerated beast worshippers, unlivable seas and oceans. You just think of the impact of having no more living things in the seas of our world. You think of the amount of people that rely on that as a source for their living. You lose your job, Nathan, because there would be nobody sailing in the seas and nobody trading in the seas. And the bad thing is all our chip shops would be empty too. But there you go. Unlivable seas and oceans. And these great things and these great deaths, God has taken the life out of them. I suppose the picture of as the blood of a dead man is simply when oxygen stops going into the blood, when it's dead, that's when blood loses its life, for the life is in the blood, as we're taught in the scriptures, and therefore it just starts to congeal and rot, and it becomes something awful, and the sea will just be full of dead fish. Then goal number three, the rivers and the springs, or the fountains of waters, they become blood. Now notice the difference this time. They don't become as blood, they become blood. Now again, we're not told how, but you can probably imagine various ways how this could probably happen. The seas are already full of dead fish, and the things that are happening upon this earth, you can only wonder at the many ways that this water has become blood. But we're given the reason in the verses, not the way it is done. For two angels proclaim two statements. Thou art righteous, O Lord, which art and was and shall be, because thou hast judged us. For they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and thou hast given them blood to drink, for they are worthy. Because of what they have done to the saints and the prophets, God is righteous in turning their drinking source. So the food source of many has gone. The drinking source of all is now gone, and they are worthy of it because of what they have done. And another angel says in verse 7, from out of the altar, even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are thy judgments. So God hasn't gone too far in turning this water into blood. So ulcerated beast worshippers, unlivable seas and oceans, undrinkable rivers and springs. Then bowl number four pours his bowl upon the sun, and the power was given unto him to scorch men with fire, and men were scorched with great heat, and they blasphemed the name of God, which hath power over these plagues, and they repented not to give him glory. This is almost indescribable to think about it. The sun in the previous trumpet scenes, it was almost as if they were dimmed by a third, the sun, the moon and the stars, so that during the day there were a third less of a day and a third less brightness, and at night there was less stars and so on, so it was darker at night as well. But here the sun, it's almost gone the opposite way this time. There's no darkness mentioned here. It's the very flame and fire of the sun itself that is to be purified. And whilst the beast worshippers are ulcerated, and the seas and oceans are unlivable, and the rivers and springs are undrinkable, the fire and heat of the sun will be unbearable. Yet, the amazing thing is this. Although men are scorched with this great heat, they still blaspheme the name of God. They know God has the power over these plagues, yet they repented not to give him glory. Now we'll notice in the chapter, repentance is mentioned here at the fourth bowl. And repentance again is mentioned at the sixth bowl. But when it comes to the very end of the seventh bowl, they still blaspheme the name of God. And there's absolutely no hope of repentance now, because God's judgment is final and repentance isn't mentioned anymore. So if you like, the scene is set. The savannas are burned. The seas are now full of dead creatures. The rivers and springs are turned into blood. And the sun is being used to scorch men in their wickedness on the earth. Now God turns specifically to certain people and things in bowl number 5. And the fifth angel poured out his bowl upon the seat of the beast, and his kingdom was full of darkness. The seat of the beast. Now we don't have time to look at it tonight, and our brother David's going to take us into Babylon and other things in the following chapters, but suffice to say that the very source where the beast will control himself from, God's judgment will pour down upon that city and it will be put into darkness. So in bowl number 5, the beast kingdom is darkened. I don't know how this city is powered, whether it's generators or whether it will be wind turbines, and if it's in the location where I think it is in the Middle East, then it could easily be one of these great big photovoltaic cell towers that can burn and produce enough electricity for a city in the deserts that they have, the great big arrays that they have in the desert. But God will cut off the power to all these cities. You know, a few weeks ago, there's a big dam in Argentina that Ruth and I went over with Jim and Betty, and it powers the bulk of Paraguay. And the power that comes from it also powers about 15% of Brazil. But two major cities in Brazil, Sao Paulo and Rio de Janeiro, all receive their power from this dam. And a few weeks ago, although the water was still flowing through the dam, the infrastructure is so poor between the dam and Brazil. Sao Paulo, and we just bought a building in Sao Paulo at the time, I was blaming my colleagues for switching off, but the power was lost. And not one building in Sao Paulo, which is a population of 50 million, not one building had power. And that was happened in a few moments, and it was out for quite a few hours. So it will be nothing for God to turn Babylon into darkness. And whether it's a nuclear reactor or whatever they're using, it doesn't really matter. God will blacken their city, and they won't be able to see a thing. So the beast kingdom is darkened. Then bowl number 6. Almost preparation for the next stage, really, these bowls. But the sixth angel poured out his bowl upon the great river Euphrates. Now I think that's the literal river Euphrates. There's no reason to think otherwise. That great river that flows down from the mountains of Armenia across the east side of the land of Israel. It's always in the scripture a border in the descriptions that are given to us, and it flows all the way down and it pours into the Gulf, the Persian Gulf, and it is there as a great big divide across that area, and Iran and Iraq and all these places are on the east side of it, and you have the Mesopotamia, as it's called in the Bible, before you reach the other big river, the River Tigris, on that east side. But really, it served not only as a border, as a dividing line, a marking point, but the River Euphrates has also been a great defence for the people of Israel over these years, because anyone from the east who would come, in those days it was a great difficult thing to get across a river of that size, and it was a great line of defence for those that are on the west side of it, between there and the Mediterranean, as the children of Israel would have been. Now this was the land that they were promised from, this river right to the sea, a great huge area, and really we never ever see them possessing it all in that way, but it's a dividing point, it's a border, and God now decides to dry it up. Now you say, well, what kind of judgment is that? It's just a river on the edge, a town on the edge of the area. What is the point of this river being dried up? Now whether the water in it was as blood as we're told in the previous bowl, it can easily have been. God still uses it and he dries it up. What did he say? That the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. So on the east side of this river, there's the kings of the east. China, India, Pakistan, the great big Islam countries, all on the east side, all who would love to get rid of Israel, all who would love to do their wickedness on the God's chosen people. And you can see that God is preparing for this final day, this battle of Armageddon, which I believe really is the mountains round about Jerusalem, not the plain of Megiddo as some would think, but the mountains around about Jerusalem, and that is where they will come, and they will gather around that great city, and they will try to take it over. But our beloved Saviour will come, and one fell swoop, he will destroy them all, as we'll look at another night in the following chapters. But Satan, if you like, is preparing his armies. The 200,000 horsemen that we read about, they're on the east side of that river. And now the river's dried up, and they're going to be able to get across, and they're going to be able to reach that great city. We don't have time to look at the rest of these things in relation to the sixth angel. You can see that really, in it all, the evil one and his puppets are being used, and they're gathering together for that great day of, to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. And the Lord himself speaks in verse 15, "Behold, I come as a thief." And it's a forewarning and a reminder that he will come and he will deal with that whole situation. And then bowl number 7. Whilst the beast kingdom is darkened and the big Euphrates is dried up, the biggest earthquake ever divides up that great city, but it destroys every other city in the world. London, New York, Rio, you name it, all of these cities will be flat and they will be gone. But God's city, that holy Jerusalem, although it is being judged and although they will experience the wrath of God, he preserves that city and divides it into three, and it is able to be reused again, for that is going to be the centre of the kingdom of our Lord, and where he will reign from, and the whole world will be administered from Jerusalem as that centre point, and our Lord will come to all of that. But this great earthquake, if you like, the final hammer of the judge. We said last week there are 5 earthquakes in these portions that we've been reading. And God's hammer has been falling in his courthouse as the great judge of the earth and heaven. And it's been getting louder and it's been getting greater. So the greatest earthquake ever man has ever experienced. And that final death knell is called by the horror. May God bless us for our children. Mm-hmm.